All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In our studies through the book of 1 Corinthians, we come to a subject that is, quite frankly, not very easy to discuss under maybe the current climate, I guess, of Christianity, but it's the issue of divorce and remarriage. And what does the Bible actually teach regarding it? And the reason why it's a difficult subject is because there's a lot that's tied to it in the way of emotions and feelings. There are experiences in people's lives that have caused much pain and hurt in the past. And all of those things combined, plus the struggle that some people have. And there are some people who struggle with this issue of divorce and remarriage, and really they're faced with confusing and often contradictory arguments that shape their thinking. And so all of that together, plus maybe many more things, make it somewhat of a difficult subject to discuss, and many people have been affected by divorce, and many people have been affected by the damage and the hurt and even remarriage and those things that go along with it. And so we want to look at the Word of God and what God has to say about it, but at the same time be sensitive to real life issues with people. And so tonight we'll deal specifically in this text here and what Paul states regarding it. But then in the following weeks, we're going to explore some other passages regarding this issue that is really controversial amongst even independent Baptists. It's a sensitive subject and often one that's misapplied. And so let's ask the Lord to give us guidance and trust His Word that it's always right and true. Amen. And with God's grace and God's help to be obedient to it. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text and get into it, all right? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us an understanding heart tonight of your word, and Father, even a commitment to obedience to your word. And I know that emotions and feelings and real life problems often sway people's thinking. But Lord, I pray that we would not lean on our own understanding of things or what even seems the right way in our own eyes, but Father, to look to your word always in everything for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, to be pleasing to you. And I pray that you'd bless even as we study this passage and in the next week or so as we consider other Bible passages regarding divorce and remarriage and what is God's thoughts on the matter. And Lord, I pray that we'd be grounded in truth and firmly established, and Father, we'd have a greater conviction, even in our own heart and mind, of a conviction of being obedient to the commands of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's look tonight together in verses 10 through 16. I won't have you stand to read God's word. It was funny when we were at the preacher's conference, about every preacher, once it was started with one, about every preacher asked everybody to stand for the reading of God's word, which is fine. I'm all for it. But when you have five sermons in a morning before lunch, you know, and you stand up, you sing a bunch of songs, you sit back down, you stand up, you sing some songs, you sit back down, and you're just getting ready to settle in, and all of a sudden the preacher says, let's all stand for the reading of God's word. And it's like, and then one of them broke in and said, he said, you know, for those of you who are my age and older, we're not going to stand. And he kind of broke the tradition. And then the next guy gets up and he says, I want you to stand. He was a young guy. I want you to stand for all of you my age and younger. And I think of Mrs. Adams, how faithful she is to stand up and sing the songs and so on. And so if I say, let's stand to read God's word, if you can, you can do that. But we're not going to do that tonight. It just, we did a lot of standing already, but anyway, I don't know how I got into that. That's not even part of this. It's a rabbit, right? Look at verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, or whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? As we break into this passage here, and like I said, tonight we're going to deal specifically in this text and what Paul states here regarding divorce and remarriage, and we'll explore some other passages next time related to it. But we need to remember, as we begin here, we need to remember that Paul is replying to a number of inquiries that were made by the Corinthian believers. And we know this because of the wording that's used. He uses the word "now concerning" several times. In chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," and that starts this off, and there's a question that they had asked that he's answering. If you look in verse 25 of chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." And so there was another question that was asked in chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols," apparently the church at Corinth had asked him a question about whether or not it was lawful to eat meat that had been offered to idols. In chapter 12, in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so all through 1 Corinthians here, we find, beginning in chapter 7, that Paul is actually addressing questions that the church at Corinth had written to him, and he's answering those questions. And in chapter 7 here, Paul responds to several questions which the Corinthians were asking concerning the issue of marriage. And based upon, we don't know what those questions were, but we can kind of surmise what those questions would have been based upon what Paul says and his answers. And based upon his answers in verses 10 and 11, you can imagine what that first question about marriage was. In verse 10, he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." And the question probably was, we can imagine was, is divorce permitted? Is it okay for divorce to happen with God? And then in verses 12 through 16, there was another question that might have been asked, and the question might have been, are mixed marriages, meaning a believer with an unbeliever, are those binding marriages? Because he says in verse 12, "But to the rest speak I." And so he makes a distinction between in verses 10 and 11 through verses 12 to 16. There's a distinction that's made. And in verses 10 and 11, excuse me, I might do that a lot while we're going through here, so bear with me, please. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "Unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord." And so he's claiming the authority of the Lord here in what he's about to say. And then in verse 12, he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Now, the Apostle Paul, having the Holy Spirit of God and being inspired, 1 Corinthians is inspired scripture, amen? And so as Paul is speaking, there's authority here, right from the Lord, in what he's about to say. And he talks about the marriage of a believer with an unbeliever, and probably he's referring to a marriage that was already in existence, and then one of those was converted to Christ. And the question might have been, is it okay, or are mixed marriages, meaning one with a believer and an unbeliever, are they binding marriages? And considering the culture of Corinth, I can understand why they would be asking this question. Is it a good thing for a married person to stay married to an unmarried person, and so on. And so we're going to consider these two here tonight. And to the first question, is divorce permitted? Paul makes a very clear, straightforward statement. And that statement is essentially, there's no such thing as divorce in God's economy. In verse 10, he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In the beginning of this section, Paul is addressing Christians who may have been experiencing some strain in their marriages. And his word to them is very simple: don't divorce. And while some of them may have felt that to be a tough stand, it was clear that God had already stated something on this matter. And he said, this is not I speaking, this is the Lord commanding. He claims the authority of the Lord in verse 10, where he says, it's not me, it's the Lord. And he's referring to what Jesus had already said and already taught in the New Testament. If you look back to Mark chapter 10, hold your place here. In Mark chapter 10, and look at verse 2 and following. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? That word put away, basically it means to divorce. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered or allowed to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so Jesus very clearly says that from the beginning, God's plan is for a man and a woman to be married for life. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And Jesus says if there's a divorce and there's a remarriage, that they've committed adultery. Look in Luke chapter 16 with me. There's another passage two passages in Matthew that we're going to save for next week. But we'll consider that certainly. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And so what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in claiming the authority of the Lord, he's really referring to what Jesus already taught in the New Testament. And maybe we need to understand a little bit of the social conditions in Paul's day, so it will be helpful in understanding what Paul is saying here. History tells us that in Corinth and the culture as a whole, divorce was rampant amongst the people. I did some reading, and I read one writer who stated that it wasn't an uncommon thing for people to have been married 15 or 20 times during the course of their life in Corinth. That's mind-boggling to me. But Paul is simply telling the Corinthian saints that God has a higher standard than that of the world. In fact, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says that God hates divorce. And in God's economy, there's no such thing and no room for divorce. And twice in these verses, Paul makes this the matter clear that it's a command from the Lord that a husband does not put away his wife and a wife does not put away her husband. Now I want you to look at a couple key words here. In verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." And then in verse 11, at the end of the verse, "And let not the husband put away his wife." These are important words here. And in verse 10, you see the word depart in reference to a wife not departing from her husband. It's the Greek word chorizo, and it means to divide or separate. And it was a technical term in connection with divorce in Paul's day. In verse 11, you see the word put away in reference to the husband not putting away his wife. That's the Greek word aphiemai, and it means to send away, or it means to let go. And it was a word that was often used of a girl to her lover, asking that she not be forsaken by him. But here the term is used as a virtual equivalent to the word chorizo, and they both mean to send away by divorce. And so he's clearly talking about the issue of divorce here, not just a leaving or a separating or a departing from a husband or a wife, but he's talking about divorce. And twice Paul interprets the Lord's command as prohibiting divorce among married believers. And the regulation is absolute because it comes from the Lord himself. One man said, "For a Christian husband or wife, divorce is excluded by the law of Christ." And here Paul has no need to express a judgment of his own, for the Lord's ruling on the matter was explicit. Amen? "Yet not I, but the Lord commands this." Now, according to the Word of God, in God's economy, there isn't room for divorce amongst believers. But having said that, I don't believe that the Lord would have a woman to continue to live in a situation where she's abused or her life is being threatened, nor should she have her children or keep her children in that sort of an environment. I don't believe that that is biblical either. And there are situations where the physical and emotional abuse can be so strong that a couple can't continue to live under the same roof. In that case, a separation may be the best action, but not necessarily divorce, if you understand what I mean. And Paul acknowledges in verse 11 that in a fallen world, sometimes divorce does occur. Because he says, don't depart, but verse 11, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." And so he acknowledges that in a sinful world, in a fallen world, sometimes divorce does occur. But if she does depart, in those cases where a divorce happens, verse 11 tells us the Lord's mind in the matter. Those separated people have one of two options available to them. Either you be reconciled to your spouse, or you remain unmarried. And clearly, remarriage is never a biblical option. And that may sound narrow-minded, it may sound strict, but that's the Word of God, and not the opinion of Paul, or not the opinion of this preacher either. God said this. Someone might ask the question, all right, but what if they remarry anyway? Then what? Well, according to the Word of God, and according to what Jesus said, we already read it in Mark chapter 10, if a couple divorces and they remarry, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're guilty of committing adultery before the Lord. In cases like that, and it does happen, where a married couple is divorced and maybe one of them gets remarried and they get saved and their life changes course and so on, in cases like that, all I can say is that the divorce and the remarriage, it was wrong. And all that those involved can do is repent before the Lord and ask for His forgiveness, and then to serve God with the rest of their life the best that they can. After they've asked the Lord for forgiveness, they have a responsibility and a duty to serve the Lord in their new state as best that they can. I've heard of some pastors who would counsel a couple in that situation to divorce their current partners and be reconciled to their original mates. But I have a real problem with that, because two wrongs never make a right. I was sitting at the preacher's conference in Missouri, and I was sitting there talking to a couple of different pastors. We were talking about this very subject, and one of those pastors said that he grew up in a church where the pastor would literally enforce that if there was a married couple who had been divorced and they were remarried, he would counsel them that they need to split up, they need to divorce their current spouse, even if they had children, and go back to try to find their other spouse and reconcile. And there's a whole lot of problem with that. Two wrongs don't ever make a right. And the best that can be done is that men and women simply serve the Lord in the place that they presently find themselves. And it would be impossible for us to exhaust every possible scenario in dealing with this matter, because we can always produce another what if type scenario. And that's not profitable either. What we need to do is simply look at what the Word of God says as a principle for life. And that's simply what Paul is doing here. He's laying down the Lord's command that can either be accepted or it can be rejected by those who would read it. To accept it, it's going to bring blessing. It's going to bring God's grace with it. To reject it, for a saved person, is going to bring chastisement for the child of God. I don't think it can be argued with that God forbids divorce among His people. It's pretty clear in the Scriptures. But let me make some summary statements here on this for tonight. Number one, God never intends for anyone, saved or lost, to get a divorce. Marriage is sacred. God ordained it and instituted it, and from the very beginning, whether a person is saved or lost, God never intends for mankind to get a divorce. Secondly, a Christian couple certainly should never divorce. And if they're experiencing problems in their marriage, by the help of the Lord and good counsel, they should be able to reconcile their differences. If we follow and apply biblical principles and commands, there is no sin that's too great that cannot be overcome if both partners are walking in love one toward another and relying on the grace of God. Now, I know there's a lot of hurt that can happen, and people will fail, and people will sin, and there's a lot of heartache. But there's no sin that's too great that cannot be overcome by the grace of God. And so, divorce should never be an option for saved people. In fact, it should be eliminated from Christian vocabulary, if you understand what I mean. It should never be an option. And someone might say, well, Pastor, what about the exception clause of Matthew chapter 19? Well, Lord willing, we'll consider that passage next time. It's too much for us to handle all tonight. But there is no exception when you get right down to it. And I'll explain what Jesus was talking about when we get to that passage. Some would say that God even commands divorce in certain situations. And they use an Old Testament passage in Ezra's day. And we don't have the time to consider all of that tonight, but the truth of the matter is God has never commanded divorce in any situation. Divorce and remarriage will disqualify some from certain positions within the church, but God can still use those individuals to bring Him glory in other ways. Those who've been through a divorce or are divorced and remarried, they're not second-class citizens in the church. And they should not be treated that way either. If God forgives, then God's people need to forgive too. So, to the first question, is divorce permitted? Well, Paul makes a clear statement. No, it's not in God's economy. To the second question, are mixed marriages, meaning marriages between a saved person and an unsaved person, are they binding? Let's read verses 12 through 16 here, because Paul makes a conditional statement regarding this situation. So, regarding divorce between a Christian couple, Paul makes the clear statement, no, there's no room for that. But in this situation, where there's a saved person and an unsaved person, Paul makes a conditional statement. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So Paul turns his attention now to marriages where one is a believer and the other is not. And apparently these relationships must have come about when one spouse or the other had been saved after they had been married. Because for a saved person to marry an unsaved person is clearly unscriptural. 2 Corinthians 6:14. To not have an unequal yoke. But sometimes it does happen. And a situation arises where a saved person steps outside of the clear teachings of Scripture and marries an unbeliever. That is a sin as well, and it's something that needs to be repented of before the Lord. But Paul's statement here, whatever case it is, Paul's statement here is clear. He tells us that if the unsaved partner is willing to live with the saved partner, then the saved man or woman is not to seek that separation or divorce. They need to stay together. Again, the prohibition of divorce, it's given four times in this short passage. But then he says, however, if the unsaved person can't abide the marriage and the saint of God has no choice in the matter, then the saint should be peaceful about the situation and not stand in their way. But note here, the Christian is never to be the one to seek after the divorce. It's only if the unbeliever can't abide in the marriage. And Paul gives his reasoning in verses 14 through 16. In verse 14, he says, "For this is why they should stay together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Now, when you look at these words, sanctified and holy, if one is not careful, they could come to the conclusion that, oh, that they're saved simply because they're married to a saved person. That's not what he's saying here. The word sanctified and the word holy is not speaking of salvation at all. Paul is simply stating that the marriage, even though there's a saved person and an unsaved person, the marriage is still legitimate. It's still proper in God's eyes, and so are the children of that marriage. And so that couple needs to stay together. Added to that, we could add Peter's instruction of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Where an unsaved husband could potentially be saved by the lifestyle and the conduct of a saved wife. And the opportunity for the unbelieving spouse to be one to the Lord is always there. They need to stay together. According to Paul, a marriage is still binding, even if one of them is not saved. And the marriage covenant, which binds a couple together, is in no way changed when one of the partners is converted to Christ. And so apparently there was this situation in Corinth where some were converted to Christ, but their spouse wasn't. And they asked this question of Paul, is it binding? Is a mixed marriage binding? Or is it okay to have that separation and divorce? And Paul says, listen, if the unsaved partner is pleased to dwell, then you stay together. That marriage is still binding in the eyes of the Lord. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else your children were unclean, but now are they holy. It's still a legitimate marriage. It's still proper in God's eyes, and so are those children, and so that couple should stay together. But then you get to verse 15, and this has been a verse of contention by many. There's a crowd who would purport that the scriptures allow for divorce and remarriage, and they use this as one of those verses. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. That is a theology, a belief that is one of convenience. And they try to take this verse and twist it around to fit their situation. Verse 15 states that if the unbelieving partner leaves the marriage, the believer is not under bondage in such cases. What does that mean? Does it mean that they can go and remarry then? And the answer to that question is pretty simple. Jesus already answered that question. If you remarry while your spouse is still alive, you've committed adultery. And look at verse 39 of this same chapter. Paul reiterates things that he's already said. He says the wife, in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. What does Paul state here? There's that the wife is bound as long as her husband is alive. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 7, Romans 7 and verse 2, Paul says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so Paul is consistent in his teaching here, in his doctrine, that the only grounds for remarriage is in the case of the death of a spouse, not in any other case. And so when he says in verse 15 that they're not under bondage in such cases, what does he actually mean if he's not referring to the ability to be remarried? Before I get to that, if a saved person happens to find themselves in this situation where they've been married, their spouse is not saved, their spouse can't abide in the marriage and they leave, what is that saint of God supposed to do? Well, they're not to stand in the way, number one, but then the principles of verse 11 would apply in that situation. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Those are the principles that would apply in that situation. They're to remain unmarried or to be reconciled to their spouse. There is no instance where God ordains and gives permission for remarriage in that situation. So in verse 15, Paul is not saying, when he says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, He's not giving license to be married again. He's simply stating that the believer is not under bondage or enslaved to preserve the obligations or demands of that marriage. Neither are they obligated to pursue that unwilling partner all over the Roman Empire. In that situation where one, the unbeliever doesn't want to stay in the marriage, that believer is not obligated to fulfill the demands of that marriage. They're not obligated to follow that individual all over the Roman Empire trying to salvage that relationship. They're not under bondage in those cases. But note carefully here that Paul says nothing about a second marriage for that deserted spouse. One commentator said, nothing more is permitted the Christian than accepting the unbelieving partner's wish for a divorce. To conclude that remarriage is allowable is to go beyond the clearly stated words of the text. And that's true. Paul doesn't mention anything about a second marriage for the deserted spouse. The principles of verse 11, to remain unmarried or to be reconciled, apply. And so Paul makes no reference at all to remarriage except in the case of the death of a spouse. Then you get to verse 16, and it provides the reasons for allowing that separation if an unsaved spouse wants that separation. He says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" If the unbeliever demands a divorce and there's nothing that the believer can do about it, it can be granted for the sake of peace. Because at the end of verse 15, Paul says, "But God hath called us to peace." While the continuation of the marriage may provide the unbeliever with a gospel witness, the conversion of the unbeliever is not guaranteed. And so, Paul says, in cases like that, grant the divorce for the sake of peace. And you know, these can be hard. They can be real sensitive issues. But I'm glad that we have God's word for direction. Amen. And his promises that go along with it. This is not a popular position to hold, let me tell you. Because I've found that there's four basic positions that people hold regarding the issue of divorce and remarriage. And every one of them would claim to use the scriptures to support their position. But it's a matter of rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a matter of considering the whole aspect from the beginning. And Paul's teaching is really the culmination of God's revelation on the issue of divorce and remarriage. And this perspective on marriage, that it's permanent until death, is actually consistently reflected throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we can come to some solid conclusions regarding what the Lord thinks and what he has said regarding this issue. And next time we're going to look at some of those other passages regarding the issue, because there are those who would use portions of scripture to try to justify divorce and remarriage. And like I said, it's a controversial issue, but one that's often misapplied. And so we'll consider that. And what we know for sure is that God's intended purpose is that marriage is for life. But in a fallen world, things do happen. And I'm also grateful for the grace of God and the forgiveness of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Because without that, where would any of us be? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and its clarity to us and gives us instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you'd further strengthen our convictions to stand on Bible truth. And Lord, that we'd be committed to, again, not leaning on our own understanding or what we think or what we feel, but to trust you and to know that your way is always right, and a commitment to being obedient to the truth of God will also bring the grace of God to be able to live it. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you provide for us all that we need. Thank you for the time here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, greet one another, greet our guests as well. And we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed.